The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Thank you so much for being so kind to me when I come here. My daughter Julie's with me, and she's in here somewhere tonight. I'm not sure where she ended up, but she told me the other day, she said, "Dad, I want to go with you to Lancaster." And of course, that made me happy. I was thankful for that. But I didn't want her to be disappointed. I said, "Now, hon, just so you know, it's a long drive. I'll speak three times between 8 and 4, and then it's another long drive. That's pretty much how that goes, you know." And she said, "That's all right. I want to go." And it was good to have a traveling partner with me, and we came up today and enjoyed the early services. She went to the teen class, and then we got some Mexican food this afternoon, and we got in on a little Mexican karaoke, all right? Now, we didn't know it was going to be that way, but that was good. Got in on a little of that, and we've had, we didn't sing it, by the way, just listened and laughed, to be honest with you. Brother Tim Rosen was doing a little of the singing in there, I think, in the restaurant we went in, saw some Lancaster folks in there, but we had a great time today, and glad to be back here with you tonight. Now, many of you know, and I know some of you were serving in children's classes or what have you. You may not have been in this morning. We began a study this morning where we talked about the reality that in Jesus Christ, if we're people of faith, if we're Christians, we have a position. We are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. We have a seat, so to speak. I used the analogy of being upgraded on a flight from coach to business class, and it was an upgrade I didn't pay for. I couldn't have. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I received it by grace, and so I just enjoyed the seat. I didn't walk away from it because I didn't pay for it or earn it. I was just appreciative for it. We talked this morning about the reality that there are occasions in the life of Christians that, if we're not careful, can pull us away from the joy of the Lord, can pull us away from living up to the privilege that we find in Jesus Christ. We talked about the very real truth that guilt, unresolved, unconfessed sin in the life of a Christian can pull us away from enjoying the Christian life, guilt. And so we talked about forgiveness, the forgiveness of God. And I believe tonight, if we don't understand that our forgiveness is full and forever and free, that we never will enjoy the Christian life. And if you're a believer tonight, I want you to know this. When Jesus paid for your sins, He paid for all of your sins. And I'm grateful for that. But I also believe that if we can understand how to get rid of guilt when sin comes into our life by going to God and being honest with ourselves and honest with Him, sometimes we battle with this matter of grudges or a lack of forgiveness for others. Now, there is a reason for the order in these two messages, because if as believers we don't understand how we've been forgiven by God, I'm not sure we'll be equipped really to truly forgive other people. And so when we understand what Jesus has done for us, we then will be more equipped to extend forgiveness to other people. Forgiveness is based on what God has done for us, not what others have done to us. And so if I were to go around the room tonight and say, "I want all of you to share your story with me, who's offended, who's hurt you, who's made you feel bad," as much as we may think of those stories, the capacity to forgive is not based on how we've been offended, it's based on how much God has forgiven us. See, Jesus was teaching His disciples about forgiveness, and a question emerged. And of course, Jesus, being the master teacher that He was, He teed off on this question, and He allowed it to serve as a perfect occasion to help all of us better understand about forgiveness. And so He taught a parable or a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And what a parable it was. I believe it can help us tonight in our study. And really, the way we're going to go through this text, we're just going to read a couple verses to get us started, and then we'll kind of talk through it as we go. And if you're able tonight, if you're not taking that afternoon nap you missed, all right, why don't you join me in standing as we look to the Word of God tonight. If you are alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic, say amen. Amen. Oh, that was pretty good, all right. I think got most of you there. Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to be. And to get us started tonight, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Verse 21. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to Him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? It's an interesting question, really. I'm not surprised at all that Peter didn't ask, you know, "When I sin against my brother, how many times should they forgive me?" You know, he turned it around, and true to form, he says basically, "Lord, if someone offends me, how many times should I forgive them?" Then he recommends the number, till 7 times, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And tonight we see that this is a passage that deals with the topic of forgiving others. In fact, in verse 21, we find just that word, forgive. And I want that Bible word in the midst of verse 21 to serve as the center for what we're going to study tonight. And I think that we can be helped greatly by listening to the words of Jesus Christ. He gave us these because we need them tonight. And so we'll get into this study together. Our Father, thank you for this evening, for the opportunity we have to be in this place. Bless this church family. I pray that you'd honor their faith, their faithfulness. And I pray that you would just continue to expand their borders. I pray for my brother and for Terry tonight as they're away. Bless them and give them a good reprieve and a rest. And may they be recharged for all the great work that yet lies ahead. And again, we ask you to bless. And this evening, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I heard a story one time about a little boy who was sitting on a bench, and as he was sitting there, he had this grimace of pain on his face, and a man walked by, saw the expression on this young boy's face, and the man said, "Son, what's wrong with you?" The boy said, "Well, I'm sitting on a bumblebee." And the man said, "Well, why don't you get up?" And the little boy said, "I think I'm hurting him a whole lot more than he's hurting me." You know, I found that a lack of forgiveness in our lives can really work the same way. Sometimes we mistakenly think that if someone's offended us and we hold a grudge and we give them the stink eye and we give them fits every chance we get, that somehow we're balancing the books. They've done something wrong to us, and so we're going to make them hurt along the way. And although it hurts us, we feel like if I make them hurt just a little bit more than I hurt, it's going to be worth it all. What a terrible way to live life. You see, when we are holding the one that hurt us captive, what we're really doing is holding ourselves captive as well. Few things will rob you of joy in life and rob you of fellowship with Jesus Christ, like harboring in your heart a grudge or resentment or bitterness. There's something wrong in the heart of a Christian that doesn't rejoice with those who are in a time of rejoicing or weep with those who are in a time of grief. And sometimes when we go through life, when we've got a problem with other people, our heart will get to the place where we long for others to hurt as we believe they've caused us to hurt. Now, Jesus understands this. And that's why he took some time teaching here, teaching his apostles on the value of forgiveness. And as he was teaching on forgiveness, Peter asked a question. And Peter said this, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And then he was kind enough to offer Jesus what he probably thought was just a great answer to his own question. Have you ever had somebody ask you a question and then they tried to give you the answer at the same time? That's what Peter did here. And he said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody? How about maybe, oh, 7 times? So he suggested to Jesus the answer, and it was a fair question. Actually seemed to be a fair answer that he gave to his own question. And it's interesting to me that Peter suggested forgiving people 7 times. As I read through that, I thought, I wonder why Jesus came up with, or Peter rather, came up with the number 7. And maybe he went back to an earlier occasion when Jesus was teaching. Maybe he went back to Luke 17 and verse 4, where the Bible says this, "If you trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." But when Jesus said that earlier, he was talking about if someone trespasses against you 7 times in a day, forgive him 7 times in a day. And Peter took that 7, if that's what he was thinking of, and made that out to an entire lifetime worth of forgiveness. I don't know if that's where Peter went in his mind. Maybe Peter went back to the Old Testament. Maybe he went to the words of Solomon in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, where the Bible says that a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I don't know, maybe he was thinking of that a righteous man falls 7 times, and maybe that's where the number got stuck in his mind. Whatever the reason, it appears that Peter would have thought himself quite gracious by offering to forgive others 7 times. I've read that the conventional thinking, the conventional wisdom of the day was this: if you forgive someone 3 times, you've been gracious. And the thought, as I've come to understand it, is if someone says, "Will you forgive me more than 3 times, they weren't sincere to begin with, and so you've been cleared of your obligation to give forgiveness, and so anything more than 3 would have been considered very, very gracious. Maybe Peter, as he recommended the answer to his own question, maybe he thought Jesus would have stopped everything and said, "Peter, my, how gracious you are. I can't believe you came up with such a big number. Really, 3 would have been a good number, Peter. 4 would have been outstanding. 5 would have been amazing. You went all the way to 7. Maybe Peter was patting himself on the back. I don't know, but it would appear that he thought he was being quite generous. But Jesus responded this way. "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now, Peter, at this moment in time in his life, he kind of seems into math, doesn't he? Into numbers. He's thinking, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Well, 7 times 0, that's just 0. I'll just bring that one down. 7 times 7, 49. 490 times. Jesus, what exactly are you saying here? That's a lot of forgiveness. That's a lot to ask. And he might be thinking, that is a lot of forgiveness. But the statement really was intended to mean that we are to freely offer forgiveness indefinitely. Jesus was one-upping Peter's idea that we should forgive a lot. Jesus said we are to continuously extend forgiveness to others. That's what the Bible teaches. Maybe you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We sometimes call it the love chapter. And in that passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us that love does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And the idea in those words basically is this: love does not keep score. You see, a heart of love doesn't go around saying, "All right, that's 6, one more, and you're out of here, buddy." Or that's 479 or 480 and counting. And love's not keeping score like that. We're clearly commanded by Jesus to be a forgiving people, and that's not an easy thing to do. Now, as we move into the heart of this text, I want to say something from my heart. I don't intend to be trivial or trite about the topic of forgiveness tonight. Because I would imagine that this church family is very similar to our church family. And I know that in my church, when I'm talking to people about forgiveness, I'm talking to people who've been abandoned, and people who've been abused, and people who've been lied to, and people who've been hurt. And so I must teach the truth, and I'll do my best to do so, but please, no, I'm not trying to be trite or trivial about this matter of forgiveness. I know that this is an exceedingly difficult topic. I've had occasions in my own life when I thought, how could I forgive in a situation like this? But what I've learned about Jesus Christ is He not only tells us what to do, He tells us why it needs to be done, and then how to do it. He gives us the whole picture. And so we read the first couple verses a moment ago, but I want us to get back into Matthew 18, and we're going to pick up where we left off, beginning in verse 23. And I'd like for you to follow along with me in this passage of Scripture, if you would. Therefore, now, therefore is basically saying, on the basis of what I've just told you, Peter, 70 times 7, I've just blown your mind with that number. Therefore, on the basis, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him. The Bible says, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. Now, I'm going to read on. What we find here, the Bible tells us in this story, there's a certain king. He's balancing his books. He finds a man that owes him a sum that he cannot repay. And the king said, all right, sell the people, sell their goods, sell it all, and bring me the money. The Bible goes on to say, the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That word loosed is a powerful word. It means that he literally wrote debt forgiven. This was a legal decree. It was written. The Bible goes on to say this, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound familiar? It's the same line he used on the king. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, After that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Now, this is an amazing story, and it unfolds in three scenes. And this is a word picture. Jesus painted this for us. All right, so painting with words. Now, as it unfolds in three scenes, the first scene is this king, and he's in the court, and the king is working on his books, and he discovers that a man owes him 10,000 talents. Now, I hear a number like 10,000 talents. Frankly, I don't think much. I don't really understand the way of measuring money and finances in Bible times. So I kind of did a little digging. What exactly is 10,000 talents? To help us understand this, to get a little perspective, that was about... The total tax levy of that part of the world was about 800 talents a year. So all the money the government would have brought in what we would call Palestine today was about 800 talents. And this man owed 10,000 talents. I haven't done the math myself. Some have said if you extrapolated that into today's terms, it'd be about $4 trillion. Now, why would Jesus have given such an unusually large number? Obviously, he was trying to rattle our cage, to help us understand the size, the scope of this amazing debt. So the penalty to this man for failing to pay his debt was that he, his wife, his children, his possessions be sold. The total worth from selling this man and his family and his possessions would barely make a dent. And the man begins to do what we would have done. He began to panic. And he begs for mercy. And he asks for time to get the money together. And of course, you don't just come up with money like that, a debt that large. And so the king graciously loosed him and forgave him. You talk about forgiveness. That's what the king did. Now, I want to submit, as we're getting to understand the people in this narrative, we find the king. We see he's a gracious, compassionate man. But then we find the man that owned the debt. And it was interesting to me that this man said to the king that he would pay it all. Just let me go. I'll take care of it. But, you know, in reality, this man was pretty prideful to make that statement. It would take him 20 years to earn just one talent. No one, including this man, thought that really he could make a payment like that. No amount of works could repay the debt he had owed. So the first scene, the king decrees, you owe me the money, you're going to debtor's prison. The man begs for mercy, he receives it. The second scene begins this way. The man leaves the presence of the king. He sees a man that owes him 100 pence. Now, that's not a small amount either. It's not $4 trillion, if some have suggested, but it's months of an average salary. So we see this man had been forgiven much. He can't forgive this man that owes him relatively little. A big amount, but relatively small. In a rage, the Bible says he took this man by the throat and he cast him into prison. Then perhaps he had the legal right to do so. Perhaps legally he could have felt justification in treating the man this way. But really morally, how could a man who'd just been forgiven such a large sum go to someone who owed such a relatively small amount and treat him in that way? But that's what happens. And the Bible is very clear in this narrative that this man really was a man without grace, without compassion. He just wanted blood, so to speak. He and his family had been spared. He wouldn't spare any others. That leads us to the third scene. Some of the king's men saw what happened. They couldn't believe, I'm sure, that the king had forgiven such a huge debt. And they probably were amazed when that man left the presence of the king. And just utterly blown away when that same man, who'd been forgiven so much, treated the other man the way he did. They were amazed. And so they were very sorry, the Bible says. I'm so sorry about that. That was their heart. They were just sorry about it. They told the king. And he said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And then the Bible says the king threw him to the tormentors. Off the man went to debtor's prison. And all of that was said by Jesus to teach us to forgive. What can we learn from this parable that Jesus gives? Just some simple statements tonight. I think as we study this parable, we'll learn that we need to remember how much God has forgiven us. There's a certain point that Christ is making here, one that is often overlooked. The point is that the pain we cause Jesus through our sin is greater than any pain we'll receive in our lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that whatever it is you've been through is small. I'm not suggesting that which has maybe brought an offense or pain to your life is insignificant. What I am saying is that the pain caused because of my sin to the heart of God is enormous. It's larger than pain I'll receive. And we all could say the same. God's forgiveness to us is our foundation of forgiveness to others. You see, just as the man in Christ's story was thrown in prison, we find ourselves in a prison of sorts when we fail to forgive. And forgiveness is freedom. And if we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, we have then been given the capacity by God's grace to free, to liberate others. Paul in Ephesians 4 said this in verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And then he says, you know, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see, if we're a child of God, if we've been saved, if we've been forgiven by God, that's the model, that's the example. And as offenses come to our lives, we need to forgive others as God has forgiven us. He did so for Jesus. We need to remember how much God has forgiven us. But we also, secondly tonight, need to release those who have hurt us. Now, I know it's easier said than done. And it's hard because when we release those who've hurt us, we are giving up on the perception that we somehow have the right to punish them. We have to understand when we release them, we release ourselves from the role of judge. Something about having bitterness, holding a grudge, gives us the idea that we have the capacity to hurt them. And if we come to the place in our lives where we're going to release those who have hurt us, we think, well, who's going to balance the books? Who's going to make things right? They can't get away with that after what they've done to me. Who's going to straighten this out? And, you know, the role of judge is a role that God has not built us to play. He is the judge. In Romans 12 and 19, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, many times we struggle with forgiveness because we want to make sure that people that hurt us get what they have coming. And our thought is this: I'm going to bring this person down. They've hurt me, they've offended me, they crossed me. I'm going to make them pay. I'm bringing them down. But what we fail to understand is that as we dedicate our lives to bring someone else down, we're going to end up coming down along the way with them. The USA Today had an article a couple weeks ago that caught my attention. It was an article out of Duluth, Minnesota, and it was about two bald eagles that got in a fight in the air. And I don't know what eagles would fight about. Maybe one took a fish or the other guy. I'm not sure what happened, but they got in a fight right in the air. And they grabbed each other with their talons. And they began to plummet to the earth. And they fell to the earth, and they never let go one time. They hit the runway. They didn't let go of each other. They just laid there, grabbing onto each other. We know that there was a man by the name of Randy Hansel of the Minnesota Department of Natural Resources. He came over and he saw these eagles. He didn't know what to do, so he just picked them up. They wouldn't let go of each other. He put them in his truck. They wouldn't let go of each other. He was driving them to a vet to have them checked out. One of them finally let go of the other one and flew off. But here are these guys flying around in the air thinking, "I'm going to get you. No, I'm going to get you. I'm going to bring you down. I know what you did. I'm going to get back at you for that." And what happened is they both came down. What a waste of a life it is when one human being decides to play the role of God by being the judge, jury, and executioner of another person. Say, "But yeah, you have no idea what they did to me." I know they have no idea, just like you'd have no idea of the instances maybe I would be considering in my own life. But when we step out of the role that God has built us for and we try to be the judge, we may bring someone down, but what are we living for in the meantime? We're wasting our potential as well. You see, really, forgiveness boils down to faith. When we release others and trust God to handle it, we're releasing ourselves from reliving the hurt in our hearts and our minds. And I want to tell you, when we are failing to forgive what we're doing, we're reliving that hurt every day of our lives. It's exhausting trying to play the role of God, making everybody who offends us pay. It's exhausting being the judge in that way. I've read that J. Paul Getty changed his will 21 times because of conflicts within the family. Listen, there's just no end to it if we don't learn to give some things over to God. There's just no end to it, the need we feel to straighten others out. And so we need to remember how much God has forgiven us. We need to release those who've hurt us. And then the third thought is this: reconnect with the one who hurt you. And then I added to that, sometimes. The vast majority of the time, complete restoration is the goal. And by that I mean someone offends us, we forgive them, and what we do is we get back to things as they were. The forgiveness has been given, restoration has been made, and life goes on. There are times, however, when the offense is such that restoration is not always possible. In fact, the Bible in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says this: if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I think the implication is there are occasions, there are times when it's maybe not possible for that to take place. We're reading in Matthew chapter 18, and it's interesting to me that Jesus is really teaching New Testament church doctrine. And just prior to the verses where we started reading, Jesus is teaching on the topic of church discipline. And while Jesus was teaching his apostles, who would one day be leading in this church, about how they're to conduct themselves, in Matthew 18 and 17, he said this. He said, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." And friends, I want to say this. The vast majority, overwhelming amount of the time when somebody offends us, restoration, full, complete restoration is the goal. There are those times when maybe it's not possible, or there's a party that's not interested in mending that. What we need to do in those occasions is just give the matter over to God. If needs be, give it over to the authorities. But what we don't need to do is carry this bitterness and anger with us through life. We need to just learn to reconnect with the one who hurt us, as is able. And if it's not possible, leave it in the hands of God. The final thought I want us to see that we can learn from the words of Jesus in this text is this: let God teach you through the process. Let God teach you through the process. One of the greatest examples of forgiveness in the Bible is when Joseph forgave his brothers. You may remember the story. They sold him to slavery, and he forgave them. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, he said this: "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, Joseph had to have had questions. He went through so much in his life, but he comes out the other end, and he's able now to tell those who've offended him, "Hey, I forgive you, and I've learned a lot along the way. I've learned that God had a plan in all this that frankly was bigger than any of us could have understood. Some of the greatest lessons I've learned in life have come through times that I would have said in the moment were unbearably tough, unbearably hurtful. But God in His grace had the capacity in that moment to teach me something. And God can teach all of us as we learn through the process of forgiveness. I'm telling you today that no offense in life is so big that it's worth exchanging your seat, your joy, the privilege you have in Christ. Don't sit in the seat of a judge. That's not your seat. Let Jesus be there. And so tonight I'm saying we need to forgive others, but you're here tonight, and when I say others, you're thinking of him or her, that situation. I'm not so naive as to think that this message is immediately hitting everybody, but I know there's a good number of people here tonight. The topic of forgiveness comes up, and the hair on the back of your neck begins to stand up, and you immediately in your mind's eye go back to that time, that place. You see, God in His grace can bring us to the point in our lives where we can let it go. God, I'm going to give this to you. Yes, we're to do what we can do, but at the end of the day, we have to have faith to trust God to do what only God can do. You're thinking of the one that hurt you. Release the situation. Get back into the seat that God has given you. Enjoy the position you hold as God's child and being totally forgiven. I know that people can rack up a debt to us, can't they? But think of the debt that God forgave that we had before Him. And I think if we'll keep that perspective, we can be the kind of person in life that can say, you know something? As much as God has done for me, as good as He's been to me, I'm not going to let a little offense, relatively speaking, rob me of the joy I have in the Lord, the joy I have in life. I'm going to choose to be a forgiving person. Our Father, we're thankful tonight that we have the opportunity to choose forgiveness. Lord, I'd imagine the way we're all put together, some of us probably carry a grudge a little easier than others, but none of us come by forgiveness naturally. None of us immediately just want to forgive people. And so, Lord, we need You to work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I'd imagine if all the stories of those represented in this room were told, we would hear of families that are not where they need to be because of forgiveness in need of being given. We'll hear of those, I'm sure, who've been through much and needlessly carry a weight of it around. And God, I've tried not to be trivial or trite with this, but to just share the truth that we find the best example on forgiveness in You. Help us, Lord. We need Your help in this area.